have a good children's church. All right, and this message is going to have an adult flavor to it. So if you've got children that you maybe don't want to hear what we're going to be speaking on, physical intimacy, and there'll be some things mentioned about prostitution in the Bible and things like that, you might want to send them to children's church. Just to give you that pastoral disclaimer before we begin.
Whatever's going on up here. Good morning. God bless you this morning.
Amen.
May His grace and peace be with you this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. So 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. I'd like to give a quick plug for Sunday school. If you're at Sunday school, it was I thought those lessons, I think all the lessons are great. But this morning, just seeing the life of Joseph and kind of the struggles he went through made me realize that some of the stuff that I go through is not so bad. So 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20, if you will stand with me if you can. If not, that is definitely okay. So starting out with verse 12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. For the stomach, food is for the stomach, and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and for the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall then the members of Christ unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said that two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord will be with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside the body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Now let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to your house and praise and worship you. Father, we pray that you would just forgive us when we say things and do things that are not pleasing to you. We thank you for your written word. May we use it to apply to our lives, Lord. We come before you this morning, Father, and we lift up our pastor to you this morning as he delivers the message you've given him, Father. Pray for the congregation, if there be one that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, brother. Uh-oh. Well, another difficult passage out of 1 Corinthians, but, boy, you know, just let the Bible speak, amen? Just let it speak, where the chips fall where they fall where they may, and we just go on about it, praising our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're talking about today the evils of sexual sin, and I'm finishing up a sermon that we began last Sunday night. For those of you that don't attend Sunday night, or, you know, it's just kind of Sunday morning for you and that's it, Sunday night's important. We break the Bible open, we read from the Scripture, we sing the songs, we preach God's truth. So these messages, as we go through these different books of the Bible, they build off of one another. And so I'm not going to break it up and spoon feed those on Sunday morning and then break it up some more and spoon feed those on Sunday night. You come to the services. Amen. Well, how much is too much preaching in a week? I guess if you heard more than a message a day, I guess that would be too much, but you only get three a week. Amen. So you ought to try to be here for all of them if you can. We make Wednesday night late for you, 7 o'clock, and you can always get the CDs from Jeremiah there in the back if you want to try to catch up. The evils of sexual sin. We began this past Sunday night talking about how Paul was always talking and championing and preaching and teaching about freedom in Christ. Freedom in Jesus Christ. was a truth that Paul never tired of what? Tired of emphasizing. Certainly he had taught these Corinthians, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." The Corinthian church had been taught this truth many times while Paul was among them, but the Corinthians were doing what? They were using this truth on freedom as a theological justification for their sins of the flesh. And what's going on here is that the Corinthians had forgot what else Paul had taught them. Because Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 reads this, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the what? For the flesh. For the flesh, but through love serve one another." When Paul spoke of Christian freedom, it was always in relation to freedom from works righteousness. You cannot work to earn your salvation. Somebody say amen. You can't earn it. Jesus paid it on the cross. All right? So you can't earn it there. Well, you can't do it by good deeds. And so the Corinthians had perverted this truth to justify their sinning. And like many people today, the Corinthian Christians rationalized their sinful thinking and habits. Oh, they were great at this. Oh, we're good at this, but I think they were just as good. They might have even been a little bit better than us. They were clever at coming up with seemingly good reasons for doing wrong things. You met anybody like that? They also lived in a society that is much like living in Las Vegas, or much like living in New York City, or much like living in places in Austin, much like living in places even in Houston, much like living in places in Dallas. They were living in this society that was notoriously immoral. That's where they were living. A society that in the temple, prostitution for Aphrodite and other ways that were going on in the city actually glorified promiscuous sex. In the city of Corinth, to have sexual relations with a prostitute was so common that the practice came to be called Corinthianizing. Well, what are you doing tonight? Well, I'm Corinthianizing. How about you? Well, I guess I'll Corinthianize with you. Where are those temple prostitutes? Well, they're coming down from the high place here in a little bit. Well, let's go Corinthianize. That's what they called it. Many believers had formerly been involved in such immorality. Believers that were in the Corinthian church had formerly been involved in this such morality. I mean, it had been part of their lives. And it was hard for them to do what? It was hard for them to break with the old ways of living. And it was real easy. It was real easy to fall back into their old lifestyles, the lifestyles that they had before salvation. Now, what I want to share with you today is something that I wished somebody would have shared with me when I was about 15 years of age. When I was about 15 years of age, I wish somebody would have sat me down, or I wish a pastor would have loved me enough to stand up and preach all of God's Word. And maybe they were preaching God's Word and I was just missing it. But I wish I would have heard this message that I'm about to give you today. Last Sunday night we said that Paul exposes three evils of sexual sin. Three evils of it. We covered the first two last Sunday night. The first one was this: sexual sin is harmful to everyone involved. That's chapter 6, verse 12, the first half of that verse. And then secondly, we said last Sunday night, sexual sin gains control over those who indulge in it. That's the second half of verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We begin this morning by talking about sexual sin perverts God's purposes for the body. That's the third thing. And I told you then we were going to finish it. We're finishing it right now. Sexual sin perverts God's purposes for the body. I knew it would be quiet in here, amen? I knew it would be, you could take a pen and drop it on the carpet and almost hear it. I knew it would be that quiet. That's okay. That's okay. This will be a message that you can pass along to somebody else if it doesn't quite fit your needs. Sexual sin not only harms, sexual sin not only controls, but sexual sin also perverts. I mean, just ask Jeffrey Dahmer's parents. Sexual sin perverts. A Christian's body is for the Lord, isn't it? It is a member of Christ, isn't it? And it is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you, sexual sin especially perverts God's plan and purpose that He has for the bodies of His people. Three things about this. Number one, the body, first and foremost, is for the Lord. Let's say it together. The body is for the Lord. That's right. Look at verses 13 and 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, Foods for the stomach, and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, is it? No. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Amen, church? The body is for the Lord. The Greek text, when you look at it, in the Keon Greek, New Testament Greek, the Greek text literally says, the foods, the belly, the foods. That's basically a literal translation right out of the Greek. This was a popular proverb during the day meant to celebrate the idea that sex is no different from eating. The stomach was made for food and the body was made for sex. And the Corinthians, their reasoning went like this. Since everything is permitted and since food is for the stomach and the stomach for food, after all, God will destroy them both in the end. And since all bodily appetites are pretty much alike, that means that the body is for sex and the sex for the body, because God will destroy them both in the end as well. And what Paul is saying here, what he's trying to communicate, he's not saying that food and the stomach are going to be destroyed. The Corinthians are saying that. The Corinthians are saying that food and the stomach are going to be destroyed. Friend, one day, whether we're raptured in the church or we die in Christ, one day we're going to be at the millennial reign, friend. And you're going to be able to go back and forth from heaven to the earth during the millennial reign. And if you want to eat like Jesus ate with His disciples, you're going to be able to do that. Paul's not saying that God is going to destroy the stomach and food. The Corinthians are saying that. If he were to say that, he would be agreeing with their argument. He's not trying to help their argument. He's trying to confront their argument. Paul has a proverb of his own right out of the mouth of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. What does he say? Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. That's his proverb that he gives back to him. See, our bodies are not only designed to serve in this life, but our bodies are going to serve in the life to come. Amen? Well, I thought we'd just be floating on a cloud somewhere, strumming that little harp, checking out our 50-room mansion on a hill. Oh, friend, you're going to be serving. You're going to be serving. You're going to be working. Work's a good thing. Amen? You're going to do it here. You're going to do it there. Right? You're just going, well, what about this eternal rest? Well, it's coming, but there's still going to be work involved. Still going to be work involved. Our bodies will be changed bodies one day. Our bodies will be resurrected bodies one day. They will be glorified bodies. They will be heavenly bodies, but they will still be our bodies. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able, even to subdue all things to Himself." There it is. So what kind of care are you taking for this marvelous gift of your body that you have been given? What kind of care are you taking? See, we're sitting in the pew today and we're thinking, I wish you wouldn't talk so much about this sexual immorality. kind of offensive to me. But then when I began to apply the passage in different ways and talk about gluttony and talk about workaholism and talk about spreading ourselves too thin, we immediately say, well, why don't you just get back to the passage and preach what's there? Amen? Well, okay, well, I'll do that. But as we think about it, what kind of care are we taking with the bodies that we've been given? Now, we can go way too far in that direction. We can spend way too much time and effort there, but for most of us, we don't spend enough time there, right? We don't think near enough about that, right? We ought to be good stewards with what God has, what He's given us. Amen, church? The next question I want to ask you as we think about the body is for the Lord, why does God care so much about material things? Why does God care that He has created everything? Why does God care that He's created us? Why does He spend so much time and effort sending His Son to the cross, dying on Calvary's cross, shedding His blood so that there might be power to raise us one day? Why? What's the big hubbub? Think back to creation. Think back to the book of Genesis, which we're covering on Wednesday night. Think back to several months ago when we first began that. Because at creation, when God finished the universe, when He finished His work, when He looked at what He had done, He said that it was what? He said that it was good. See, the final consummation, after the 1,000 literal year reign, after Satan has been released and thrown into hell for eternity with the beast and the false prophet who've already been in hell for 1,000 years, at the beginning of the millennial reign, after the tribulation, after that happens, after the great white throne judgment happens, after everyone who's lost bows before Him and confesses Jesus as Savior and Lord and is marched off to an eternal hell, after all of that happens, the redeemed in Christ will experience a new heaven and a new earth. And there'll be no sin around that one. And you know what it'll be, friend? It'll be just the way God said it was before sin entered the world. It'll be good. Amen? That's why. That's why He cares so much, because His Word said it's good. And friend, good is coming again. Well, the body is for the Lord. Sexual sin perverts God's purposes for the body. The body is for the Lord. Secondly, this morning, the body is a member of Christ. Look at verses 15 through 18. The Word of God reads here in the New King James Translation, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" He asks the question, it's rhetorical. Certainly not. He answers his own question. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two," he says, that's capital H, little E, that's talking about God, "for the two," God says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Adversative, but, hey, wait a minute. "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him." Verse 18, "Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body." Now, girls, that first one was for everybody. But ladies, you just kind of sit back and relax. This one's for the men. This one's for the men. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, the body is a member of Christ. Pastor, aren't I, as a female, a member of Christ? You absolutely are. But the context says we're talking about the men here. So men, pay attention. It's very, very important. The believer's bodies not only are for the Lord now and in the future, but the believer's bodies are of the Lord, a part of the Lord's own body. Members of Christ. Well, you said, "I thought I was a member of the church." Well, you are. But this passage tells us that we are members of Christ. That's amazing. That floors me today. We are in this age the living hand, the living feet, the living eyes, the living ears, the living mouth of Jesus. Praise God. That's what the Bible says. We are in this age His hands and feet. We are members of His body, the incarnation of His person in the church. So what's Paul's point? Paul's point is that the physical union of a believer with an unsaved, lost female prostitute who was part of the temple of Aphrodite is not possible because the believer's body already belongs to the Lord, through whose resurrection the believer's body has become a member of Christ by His Spirit. See, that's what I wish somebody would have shared with me when I was about 15. Not 16, when I was 17. You know, we chuckle in our culture when a young man becomes of age. He may have grown up in the church, but then he backslides and he falls away. What do we say in the church? Oh, so-and-so's just sowing their wild oats. Right? We chuckle at that. We shouldn't be chuckling at that, folks. Or we say something, well, you know, he's not going to marry those ladies that he's chasing or doing. Wow. That's not the way the Bible approaches it, is it? So the question I had as I studied this all week, what was Paul saying to these Corinthian men in verses 16 through 17? What is the beef here? What is he saying? Look at verse 16 and 17. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Adversative conjunction. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. What's he saying in verses 16? It's very important what he's saying here. Got to get it right. What's he talking about? What Paul is saying to these Corinthian men. See, you've got Corinthian men that have come to Paul, that have written to Paul, that have spoken to their leaders and said, you know, hey, we're part of the church, we're in Corinth, but, you know, Aphrodite worship is going on, and really the soul and the spirit are important. Jesus has brought my spirit alive. I knew I had a soul before I came to Christ. That's just everybody. Knows that in Corinth, that everybody has a soul. The soul's very important. And Jesus has come in and He's brought this Holy Spirit into me. And so, wow, man, I'm saved. I'm blood-bought. I'm headed for the day of redemption. I'm going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Paul's taught me all this stuff. But why can't I take this body that has these appetites and satisfy it up there on the hill with those prostitutes? Why is that such an issue? Well, he gets to the heart of the matter right here. Verses 16 and 17. What Paul is saying to these Corinthian men, he's saying when you engage with that prostitute, you're declaring that you would rather have the curse of your sin rather than have the grace that God supplies. What he's saying to these Corinthian men is that there is no way you're going to obtain the physical fulfillment and gratification that you seek. Why can't they gain that? Because they're not doing it in the confines of marriage. That's why they can't gain the fulfillment and gratification they seek. See, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, which is what Paul quotes here in verse 16 of Romans 6, what it says in Genesis 2:24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one what? One flesh. Genesis 2:24 is before sin has entered the world. Genesis 2:24 is a perfect Eden of a place. Genesis 2:24, the only way that we can become one, the way God intended for us to be one, is if we're in covenant with Almighty God. Amen? What Paul is trying to say to these Corinthian men, what the Bible's trying to say to us men, what we ought to be telling our young men, is this. Your body is tied to your soul. Your soul is tied to your spirit. Your spirit is tied to your body. Friend, you're all interwoven there. You can't really separate your body out. And this sexual sin that we have in our culture, this sexual sin that they had in their culture, is profaning. It's profaning God's covenant with a man and a woman through the act of sexual intercourse with a lost pagan prostitute. It's profaning the covenant. This is covenantal God's talking about. God takes His covenants very serious. I wish somebody would have told me that when I was about 16 or 17. Well, they told me immorality was bad. Told me fornication was bad. Told me I ought not do adultery, but why? Dig down deep. Show me what it says about this covenant in Genesis 2:24. See, we cannot use a part of Christ's own body. We're members of Christ. If we're saved today, we can't use a part of Christ's own body in an act of fornication or adultery. That's what verse 17 says. But, adversative conjunction, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Wow! Man, that's amazing to me. The idea of immoral sex is incomprehensible to Paul. And friend, church, what I want to tell you today, men and women, what I want to preach to you today, it should be incomprehensible to every believer. We shouldn't chuckle it off. We shouldn't chuckle it off. You may have some grandkids out there. You may have some adult children out there that are not living what? The way they ought to be living? Some of you are very well off. Some of you have your ducks in a row. I'd make a phone call, have lunch. Say, hey, I'm not going to live forever. But if you think I'm keeping you where you're at in this testament of my life and last wishes and will, and you're living the way you're living, my money's not going towards that, my friend. This is God's money that He's blessed us with. That money's going somewhere else. So straighten up, change your lifestyle. Let me help you pray through it. But you're not going to have your cake and eat it too. Why, I watch by and sit and see. Isn't that being too harsh? That's being pretty rough, isn't it, today? But amen, it's being honest. What do we tend to do in our families? What do we tend to do? We tend to enable, right? We tend to enable sin, turn the other way. Let's just all smile and have another piece of pumpkin pie. Amen? We just keep stuffing our faces, turkey and pumpkin pie. We won't have to talk about what? The real issues at hand. Amen. That's another message. Let's continue on. Amen? All right. Everybody says amen to that. You would say, but Pastor, the idea of immoral sex is incomprehensible to Paul, and it should be to every other believer. But Pastor, practically, they were doing exactly what Paul was inferring that was spiritually impossible to do. Oh, they were physically doing it. But it was spiritually all messed up. What these Corinthian men were doing was harming their testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It always comes back to the gospel. They were harming their testimony of Jesus Christ, and they were flat turning their backs on God. They were grieving the Spirit within. They were quenching the Holy Spirit's leadership of them as they participated with these pagan practices with these prostitutes of Aphrodite. Paul's advice is simple. And ladies, you can jump back in with us here. Paul's advice was simple. Verse 18 says, flee sexual what? Immorality. Flee it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Well, I really wanted to know what that meant. I really wanted to know, because before I got serious about Jesus, before I got serious about surrendering to a call to the ministry, before I got serious about the Word of God, man, when I was just a backslid Christian, my goodness alive, I lived like the world, looked like the world, smelled like the world, miserable, miserable while doing it, but still did it nonetheless. Well, I wanted to know what that meant. Verse 18, what does that mean? Paul's advice is simple. Simple to men, simple to women, flee sexual immorality. It's the present imperative in the Greek. It indicates men and women that we are to continually, I mean continually, keep fleeing and keep fleeing until the danger is past. Do you know what we want to do in our culture? When it comes to these things of immorality, well, you know, is this really wrong? Well, I don't know. Could it be halfway right? No, Paul says, flee it. Amen? Flee the immorality until the danger is gone. And then there is a consequence if we do not flee. There's a consequence here in verse 18. This is what I really wanted to know. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And I want to tell you, a lot of pages read here. A lot of notes taken. A lot of silent meditation. What exactly does this mean? Men, let me ask you a few questions because we're back on your case right now. Who should be the head of the house? The man. Who should lead Jesus' church through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God? Amen. Right? Who should lead out in the worship of Almighty God in a public worship service where both men and women are present? The men. The men, amen, and the men. Amen. Right? It's a men thing. Right? It's a men thing. So what's going on here in verse 18? In fornicating or adultery with a prostitute, a saved man takes his body, which is joined to Christ. And follow along with me, gentlemen. He takes his body, which is joined to Christ, takes his body, which is joined to Christ, and submits the headship of that body. Submits the headship of that body to a lost pagan prostitute whose body, the lost pagan prostitute, is not going to be glorified in the resurrection. She's lost. That's why she's a prostitute. That's why she's living that lifestyle. She's in the system of Aphrodite worship. She might take your God, you were to witness to her, but only in a syncretic way, just combine it with the other gods that I worship. She wouldn't probably take your God as the one true God. Maybe she might, but most of the time she doesn't. When a saved man is a false member of a lost pagan prostitute's body through physical intimacy, he is no longer head of anything. He is no longer head of anything because he has submitted and been mastered by her. The sin is heinous. The sin is an exercise of forfeiting man's created in the image of God headship to something so ungodly. Can I be real frank with you and real honest? We got a problem with headship in America. We got a problem with headship in the church today. We want to water it down. There's this push, and it's been going on for years and years and years, to meld the sexes together. When God wants the sexes apart, He created them male and female, right? In the image of God, He created them, right? Two people, man and woman. What our culture says today, oh, no, be two men, be two women, be polygamy, homosexuality, sodomy, lesbian, it can be anything. You take a heterosexual couple, man don't have to lead, wife can lead. In fact, the wife don't have to lead, let the 12-year-old kid lead. That 12-year-old kid don't want to lead. Let the little chihuahua lead. Somebody lead it. Right? Man don't have to lead. I think that's what's wrong with us in a lot of ways. And we've got pulpits across the land that won't tell folks that. Well, if we tell folks that, we'll offend the women that are leading their own homes. Right? That's okay. I'm attempting to offend a woman right there out there on the sign. Right? Madam Houston Mayor. Right? Sermons are what? Free. And then our website. You don't even have to subpoena them. You can just go there and download all you want of them, madam. Right? Well, pastor, that's offensive. That's just offensive language. I'm sorry. My patience have worn thin. Amen? But that's another sermon altogether. Amen? Back to this one. When a man, married or unmarried, has immoral sex, he thinks he is what? Gentlemen, we think we are fulfilling the greatest appetite. We think we're fulfilling our greatest need when in actuality All we are doing is spiritually castrating our manhood. That's all we're doing. That's all we're doing. In other words, we're defacing the very image that God has given us to bear. Now, I'll be honest with you. I lived like the devil before I got serious about Jesus in my mid-20s. I had a great time of revival in my life as a young man, about Trevor's age. And my dad was a workaholic. And my mother was a victim of abuse growing up in her home. And there was much drama and dysfunction, to say the least. To bottom line it for you, my parents loved me. My parents never abused me. They did discipline me. But church was not always where church ought to be in the home I grew up in. So my fire as a young teenage man got put out pretty quick. You know, these kids get fired up for the Lord, we ought to stoke that fire. Amen? We ought to encourage that fire. We ought to get them to church. They want to be in church, we ought to get them to church. We ought to help them. We ought to encourage spiritual things in their life. Right? Well, I live like the world. I'll just be real honest with you. And I've got friends that are still living like the world. I love them dearly. I pray for them on occasion. Some of them are successful in business. Some of them have gone on to do great things in the medical industry and the education industry. And all kinds of different things. But every single one of them couldn't lead a home if they had to. Why? They have emasculated themselves by living like the world. And we what? Oh, we just chuckle about that. Well, you know, he's just a ladies man. He needs to be a godly man. Amen? He needs to be a seeker after God's own heart. Well, ladies, jump back in with us. Sexual sin perverts God's purposes for the body. The body is for the Lord. The body is a member of Christ. And finally this morning, the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Praise God today. Praise God for that. Look at verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is some of the most beautiful language and verse and words in all of the New Testament, in the Bible, about who we are. When it says temple there, there are two Greek words that you can use for temple. One word associates the whole temple complex that the Jews had, and the other word talks about the Holy of Holies. This is the Greek word that talks about the Holy of Holies. What went on in the Holy of Holies? God's presence dwelt in the Holy of Holies over the Ark of the Covenant. He was there until that temple was destroyed. That's the temple we are. Paul's reminding the Corinthians here of the sacredness of their bodies. You're a sacred thing that God has made. You are a sacred thing that has been saved. In spite of yourself, you are a sacred thing. What an honor it is to have God's Spirit dwelling within us. What an honor it is. Christians' bodies are God's temple, and a temple is for what, church? A temple is for worship. For worship, for worship, for worship. Our bodies, therefore, have one supreme purpose. What is that? It is to glorify Almighty God. Amen? To glorify God is a call to live so as to bring honor to the person of God, who alone is worthy of our obedience, who alone is worthy of our adoration. Church. You see the language here? Verse 20, and I'm almost done. For you were bought at a price. For you were bought at a price. God owns us today because He paid the price. He climbed up on a cross, willfully allowed Himself to be nailed on it, carried your sin and my sin and all of humanity's sin so that we might have a way. Because God owns our body, we are stewards of it, friend. We're just managers of it. And we must do what? We must give an account to Him. Therefore, we ought to guard its sanctity. We ought to protect these bodies from defilement and destruction. God's temple is holy and precious. Amen? I'm telling you, if we could get some good men to put down the game controllers, playing the video games, to put down the TV remotes, to put down their most favorite hobby, if we could just get the men to put those things down for a moment and pick up the Word of God for a little bit, we could change this place. We could change this country. We could change this city. We could change this church. Amen. I know it's a sobering message to the men today. We'll talk to everybody tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We look at verses 1 through 7 this evening. But let me just say this as we close. Bought with a price. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, let me just say this to you. Jesus has made a way for you to have a forever eternal relationship with Almighty God, your Creator. You've been bought with a price. You say, well, Pastor, that's all fine and good, but I just need to clean myself up a little bit. You know, that's a real tough message that you preached, and there's some areas of conviction going on in my heart, and I, you know, you're asking me to receive something, to take Jesus for who He says He is. Let me tell you something. Jesus says, come. Come just as you are. Well, you know, but I need to come just as you are. You mean I can come dirty? You mean I can come sinful? You mean I can come not prayed up? You mean I can come? Jesus says, come just as He's paid the price. Amen? There's no need for you to live under a curse when He has paid for the grace that He wants to give you freely. But it comes down to you receiving it. And in a few moments when we stand, in a few moments after we pray and Jeremiah begins to lead us in a time of invitation, the altars are going to be open. I'm going to be down front. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. Don't leave this place today not taking care of that thing. That is the main thing. Once you do that, all of this stuff, this difficult stuff that we talk about in Corinthians, once you get the Holy Spirit, once you've received Christ, oh, this is not offensive to you any longer. You're able to line up with this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, that we're able to preach today another difficult passage in a very difficult section of 1 Corinthians. Lord, pastors have shied away from this for ages for fear of offending, for fear of looking dirty or nasty. But Lord, it's Your Word, and we're going to let Your Word speak. Father God, we pray if there's anyone here today that doesn't know You as their personal Lord and Savior, that in a few moments when we stand, You might allow that person to sense the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on their heart, to feel the tug to walk down this aisle, to take this preacher by the hand, Father. We pray that no one leaves this place of worship today lost, whether man or woman, boy or child. Lord, may there be salvation in Your house today. Father, we're thankful for the call that You give us as men And Father, we pray that you undergird us, that we would bear the image that you've created us to be. And that's a leader, and that's a gardener, and that's a steward, and that's someone who's going to give an account to you for what we've been blessed with and what we've been given. Father, may we not squander our headship on self-gratification outside the bounds of marriage. And Father, if we're single today, may we not squander our headship, our potential headship, on self-gratification today. But Lord, may we stay celibate. May we stay chaste until the day you give us that marriage partner. Father, we pray for everyone here in attendance, that men and women, Lord, that we would flee immorality of our culture. It's so prevalent. It's so sneaky. It's so conniving. It so wants to infiltrate us. Father, may we see the signs of it, and may we not rationalize being near it. May we flee from it. Father God, may we continue to worship and praise you during the invitation time. May there be a freedom to come to your altars and pray. It's in your name. Amen.